Beginnings of a Servant. This is going to be a two-part lesson because I didn't feel like I could do it justice by getting it all into one. I guess I could, but it's too much. And I still have a scripture that I wasn't able to put in there that I should have started off with, and I was thinking about it this morning. John 12:26 says, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. We are servants, okay? We may not feel like servants, but we are servants. And I think that maybe I didn't understand exactly what a servant should be. And if I didn't understand, maybe you don't understand. You know, so if we put a lot of really, really some deep thought into what it means to be a servant, then maybe we can better understand our place. Maybe we could better understand how God sees us. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Love is a word that is thrown around quite a bit. We talk about love of family. We talk about our friends. You know, when people gather together and the friends, and you got your, like, I guess your close knit of friends, and you're like, you know, I love these people. These are my people. I love them, right? And then we have the love that we share for our spouse. We have the love that we share for our children. And sometimes I wonder if I understand what that word really means. The love that he's talking about here, that we, through this love that we serve one another, that's the agape love. That's the love that he brings to the table. That's the love that caused him to give his life for us. And I got to say that I don't know if I understand that kind of love. I think that I'm still learning about that kind of love, because the love that we have in this world is based on feelings. It's based on emotions. It's based on reactions. It's based on discrimination. It's based on us making a division between one person and another. And the agape love, it's a love through knowledge, okay? It's a love through knowledge. It's not a love that I understand, and I think we'll see this in a minute. It's the love of a servant for his master. That's the agape love. Jesus loved the Father so much that he was willing to share, do, and say the things that his Father wanted to please his Father. It was the love of a servant for his master. And I think that if we're going to understand the agape love, we're going to have to understand the servant behind that love. 2 Peter 1:5-7, it's a scripture that we've been over many times, and we read it before. It's not a new one out there, but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith. See, faith alone will never be enough. Faith that is based in the truth of the Bible will never be enough, because Peter says at the beginning, he says, give all diligence, put all your strength and all your might to add to your faith these things. See, faith will never be enough. Just a belief And a holy God, just in the belief that Jesus is His Son and that He died for us, will never be enough. Otherwise, Peter would have never made this statement that he says, give all your strength to add to your faith these things. To virtue, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Do you see how knowledge and self-control go together? We need to understand the tricks. We need to understand the things that are going on so that we can control ourselves. Don't we? We need to understand how the devil is playing us. We need to understand the traps that are laid out there before us. And when we understand those things, when we encounter them, we can have self-control because we really see what's going on. We understand how this works together. To self-control, perseverance. Once we learn to have self-control, we've got to have the ability to go through those trials that will happen because of the self-control, because of our lack of being like everyone else. We're going to be persecuted for that. And so we've got to have the fact that we know why we're doing this and we abstain from it, we've got to have the ability to go through it. That's perseverance. We've got to live without the things that we want. And to perseverance comes godliness, because we start to see why that we're doing these things. We start to see the one that we're doing this for. We start to understand how he reacts to godliness, brotherly kindness. Love one another, serve one another. Here, almost at the end of what we're adding to our faith is brotherly kindness. We can be kind to one another, but let somebody be mean to one another and see where that kindness goes. Right? It goes out the window. It goes out the window. You're not given a chance. You're not given a way to defend yourself. It just goes out the window. That's not the kind of brotherly kindness that comes from godliness. Is it? Heck no. And last of all, to brotherly kindness, love. That's the agape love. I think that when we see that agape love, that is a love that is from that exists between a servant and a master. Kindness to each other is the second to last that we add. Agape love is the last. I mean, do we really believe that we serve one another in love? Are we really there? I mean, if we added to our faith all of these things and we're at a place where we can truly serve one another out of the love that God says. And so that's when I see that, I question myself. I know what love is. I know what desire is. I know what satisfaction is. I know what fondness is. But this kind of love, I don't know if I understand this kind of love. I'm not there. And so you have to ask yourself, are you there as a church? Are we there? Are we serving one another with this type of love? Galatians 5:15 comes off of what we just read there. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Wow, he takes a really different turn here talking about serving one another in love. And then all of a sudden he says that you're biting and devouring one another. And you're going to consume one another. Man, he takes a drastic turn. So you have to ask yourself as we go through Galatians, I mean, do we want to throw out the book of Galatians? Or do we think that it's relevant to us today? It most certainly is. And so if he says this, we have to ask, is this where we are? We have a goal that we shoot for, but it's not always a goal that we can achieve. So we have to ask ourselves, when Paul is talking to the church at Galatia, when he drops back here, when he's talking to the Galatians, when he drops back here, why does he drop back to this verse? But if we bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed. He tells them beware. He says that they're not at a point where they've broke apart the congregation, but he says if you continue in this way, you're going to lose your salvation. You're going to break apart the congregation. You're going to disrupt the church. And you're going to find yourself in a place where you're not adding to your faith. You're backing up, not going forward. And he says, beware, beware. Paul has to tell the church at Galatia, through love, serve. Because we know for a fact that that wasn't happening, because that's what he's telling them to do. If they were doing it, he would commend them for doing that. He has told people before, and when you read passages, he says, men everywhere have heard of your faithfulness and they rejoice in it. If these people were serving one another in the love that he had asked, if they were doing this, like he was talking about in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Galatians, then he would have praised them for it. But he backs up and tells them where they're really at. So for truth, for understanding, we can see that we may not be there, but what was what Paul wanted to happen in the church, which is the last thing it seems that we add to our faith, was not going on in the church. So what does that mean? Were these people not able to understand this stuff? Were these people not listening? What was happening? The reality was that they had stopped growing. You see, they came to a place where they felt that this was okay. You know, I come to church, I shake everybody's hand, I smile. You know, that was love and serving one another. But see, Jesus said, just as I was tested, He said, I want you to know that your love for one another will also be tested. That's why He wants to make sure that it's secure, that it has a solid foundation, because terrible times will come and are coming when your faith in each other and in yourself and in your God will be tested. There's nothing like having just somebody you can talk to and really share your heart. And I have to say that probably the only person that I could do that with is Jesus, to really lay out my heart of the things that I struggle with, the things that I hope to happen, the things that I don't want to happen, but I see that I desire these things. All these things I can lay out before God to help sort out. And there's nothing like somebody to be able to find comfort in. And that's what the church is here for. Do we understand? That's what each other is here for. There are people that are closer to each other here than you know, They got groups, right? Some people are closer to others, and that's fine. You should have that person that you could talk to. You could reach out and just say, hey, I'm just having a bad day. I want to talk to you. You know? You should be able to do that. You should be able to find that person here in church. Why? Because Paul tells us that through love we are to serve one another as a servant. This was not a one-time thing that they had stopped growing. We know this because in Revelation, He had told the church that they had become lukewarm. And He told them that they could change that, right? So see, one of the greatest lies that Satan has for people who are really trying to serve God is this. Is that once you have found, you have achieved one goal, you never have to achieve it again. Right? Bless you. That once you have found that you found out that you were stopped growing and you started to put effort on that, you never have to worry about stopping growing again. It's times in your life. There's times that are better in your life. There are times that are not so good. There are times that are happy, and there are times that are sad. Stopping growing is one of those seasons in your life where you find yourself that you become complacent and you become lukewarm, and you have to be spurred on. Part of that being spurred on is seeing each other. You start seeing that other people are asking questions that you don't know the answers to, and somebody else in the congregation might answer, and you see, wow, you know, I'm really slowing up here. I'm really not putting the effort that I once did in this. I saw this in myself. You can become very mechanical in trying to come up with a lesson every Sunday. Every Sunday, stand before y'all smiling faces and try to come up with something to blah, 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 talk about, right? You can become very mechanical in that. And I think that there's been some times in my life that I have been there. But I didn't want to stay there because I realized this is not serving God. And so I realized where I was at and said, I've got to start here and make a change. It can happen to all of us. But remember who we are. We're servants, okay? That's real important. That's what we're talking about here. Through love, serve one another. We just get tired of a servant's mentality. We get tired that we have to do things for somebody else and that it's not appreciated. Right? We get tired of serving God and only hearing chin music from men. We get tired of a servant's mentality. Sometimes it's easy to go through these struggles, and sometimes you're willing to say, you know, not me, not anymore. So do we understand what a servant does? Does the servant to the king tell the king, I'm tired of serving you, I won't do this anymore? Have you ever seen that in any of the movies we watch? Yeah, what happened? Yeah, Jeremy's went, yeah, they lose their head. A servant's mentality is to serve his master. And Paul is showing the church that we come to a place where we get tired of that mentality. So do we really understand what a servant means? John 13:8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. It was the servant that when you came into the house that washed the dust from the feet because, you know, where they were at and you had clean feet to walk in the house. You know, you ever walked at the beach and you get the sand and it just builds up and, you know, you get up to the thing before you go back into the hotel and you got to rinse off your feet and everything and you're like, right? It's fun when you're in the sand, but when you're not in the sand, you don't want that stuff in your feet all over the place, right? So it was the servant that cleaned the feet, not the master. Jesus was the master, and here he stooped down to clean your feet. And so by anybody's rights, Peter would have said, you shouldn't clean my feet. Do we really have a servant's mentality in the church? Back then, when we talked about kings' houses and King David and King Solomon and we had servants and we talked about, you know, the kings of Camelot and we saw servants, right? But do we see servants in the church today? And if we do, who are those servants? It's us. Every single one of us. Paul told the church at Galatia, the whole church, he says, through love, serve one another. And so when Peter saw his master wash his feet, we understand that Jesus was whose servant? He was the Father's servant. And you know how much the reason he came to show us who the love was for? Jesus became our servant because he wanted us to see that the Father loved us. That he sent his Son to serve you. And we are the body of Christ. And so we ask ourselves, do we have a servant's mentality in the church? We may do, and I mentioned this earlier, we may do, but then we get upset because we become underappreciated and therefore we stop. Is that what a servant does? Right. And so if we find ourselves there, and only you know this, okay? Only you know really deep down inside how what I did to you made you feel. And so when you look at it deep down inside, how did you feel? Did you maintain that servant's mentality, or did you come to a point and say, well, that's it for him? He can buy his own biscuit from now on. He can get his own coffee. I'm not doing it. I could be as stubborn as anybody you would ever meet in your life. Trust me. I'm telling you. But that's not a servant's mentality. We do not rise up against the master. And I'm going to ask you, who is the master's? This is where we really need to understand. My master is you. understand that? Because Jesus said, through love, serve one another. You understand? We serve one another because that is how Christ came to serve us. By doing that, we bring glory to the Father. My master is you. Not to be lorded over like the Gentiles. Do you understand? We're talking about something totally different here. Through love, serve one another. So if my master is you, who is your master? Me. That's why we are to be gracious. That's why we are to be humble. That's why we are to be forgiving. Because we would want these actions on ourselves. A servant's mentality is to serve for the pleasure of his master. And by doing love and serving one another in this manner, we bring glory to the Father. The servant's mentality is in part because we don't really consider ourselves servants. If we did, we would accept our place and we would continue to do. Correct? If we really believe that we were servants of the Master. And make no mistake, our master is Jesus, and he served the Father. So our Master is his God. Jesus is our God. And by serving him, we bring glory to the Father, who is God of all. But if we really considered ourselves servants, we would accept our place as servants and continue to be in that place. Wouldn't we? Galatians 5:16-17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There is always going to be a struggle for you to not think that you're a servant. There's always going to be a struggle in you for you not to think that you need to do this to honor God. Always. As long as we're in this flesh, and that's what I mean by always, this flesh is going to fight against that idea that you serve each other through love. Constantly. You see, the war is fought here. It's fault, and a servant's mentality is focused on his master's will, not his own. The servant rises because the master requests of it. He doesn't lay in bed because he wants to lay in bed. You get a knock at the door, and it's your master calls, and you're like, oh man, it's like 2 a.m. Just tell him I'll be there in a little while. Doesn't happen. My little dog, I'm laying on my side and gets up on my shoulder and sitting there looking at me, or she's licking my hand, and I wake up and I'm like, oh my gosh. Guess who's the master then? If I don't take her out, you know what's going to happen? I got to clean up in the morning. It's just the facts. I get up and I don't even turn on any lights. Take her out, bring her back in, and I go back to bed. Hope that she won't wake me up again. All right? My will was focused on this. There's this little dog, and she cannot go to the bathroom by herself. She can't go in there and flush the toilet. She has to wait on my kindness. She has to wait on my mercy. And so I will give it to her. Because you know who I am? I am the master. To that little dog, I am the master. But there is a point, at some point, when I become her servant. And so I give to her the way she gives to me. Not because it's tit for tat, because that's what a servant does to their master. It's obvious who you serve based on the fruit that you produce. Now see, that steps out of preaching and starts getting into meddling. Because that means that people start looking at your life and they start seeing what you're doing. Based on what you say you're doing, you say you're pious in this, but then you find yourself over here and you're thinking, well, maybe you're not as pious as you think you are. You know, That's what we're talking about here, a servant's mentality. And who you serve is going to become obvious in the things, the fruit that you produce. I'm trying to think of I'm not a farmer of any kind, so I don't know how long it takes to produce something, but when you have a seed and you don't know what it is, and you plant it, and let's say it's a pear tree, okay? I don't know how long it takes a pear tree to grow. I have no idea. It could take 100 years, and I have no idea. It could take a year. So you plant it in the ground, and you wait to see what it is, right? It takes a while for the fruit to be produced in what it is that you serve. So just because that we come to church today, and we do what we want tomorrow, and we come back to church the next day, doesn't mean that we're producing the fruit that people think we're producing, or that we're producing the fruit that we want to produce. That's why it's necessary for us to examine ourselves. See, when we come around this table, we don't just examine what we did the week before. We examine our life. We start to examine the fruit that we pick off the tree that's in our backyard. Who we serve will become evident by what happens in our life. And I'm not talking about circumstances, because all circumstances are different in people's life, but I'm saying who you serve, it will become known by the fruit that you produce. And God notices that fruit, because when He came upon that fruit tree, He says, I came to pick fruit, and it did not bear fruit. You were no good to me. And He says, you will never bear fruit again in my name. Cut it down and throw it into the fire. Our Master expects us to be servants. And if we are to be servants, one thing is for 100% sure, He tells us that we are to serve one another. And by that, He is well pleased. And that word lust there means to set our heart upon, to long for, rightly or otherwise, to covet or desire. See, a lot of times we think that the lust is, it's either right, wrong, or whatever. It doesn't matter. If something goes against the will of being a servant, then it lusts against the Spirit. Because the idea here is this Holy Spirit that dwells in a Christian is the servant. And we are to listen to the leading of that Holy Spirit. If we listen to the leading of our flesh, if we listen to what we want, then we are going against the leading of God, and we are not being the servant of the living God. Because that Holy Spirit in us shows us how to be a servant to each other. He told Paul, he says, you want to serve me? I will show you how much you will suffer to serve me. And it seems kind of mean, right? It kind of sounds like, well, gosh, you know, God was just going to be a jerk to him, you know? But he's talking about, he says, if you want to serve these people of mine, I will show you what kind of pain it will cost you to teach these people to love one another. What does it take? It takes a lot of effort. And it takes a lot of effort from a lot of people. Second Samuel 7, 1 through 3. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around. It's talking about David. Verse 2, and that the king said to Nathan the prophet, he said, see, he's becoming poetic here. He's becoming, you know, people walk outside and they see a beautiful day and they're like, oh, how great God is. Whew, just look at all this, you know. It's that feeling love that gets you, because it's a nice day and you feel great and so you want to praise God. And so David here is kind of in this. He says, see now I dwell in a house of cedar. He's looking around at all he has. He says, but the ark of God dwells inside tents and curtains. Then Nathan, who was a prophet, he said to the king, he said, you go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Wow. David said he wanted to build the house. He wanted to build God a house because he felt like that he dwelt better than God did. He said, look at all that I have. And he says, you sit in a tent. Right? And Nathan, the prophet from God, said, God is with you. You go do what is in your heart. See, we think because we don't serve ourselves and we do something for another that we're doing God's will. Doesn't this sound like that David is about ready to do God's will? Nathan said, God is with you. You go do all that is in your heart. 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 7, so that's the next verse. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. See, the word that Nathan gave to David was Nathan's word. He says, you go do all that is in your heart. God didn't tell him to do that. Then later on that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And he said, you go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Oh man, would you do this for me? That's awful nice of you. He says, for have I not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt? Even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel? Whom have I commanded of my shepherd people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? You see, we want to do things for God. And God said, when did I ever ask you to do these things? But when David said this to Nathan, even a prophet from the Lord, the one that the Lord would speak through, he thought, this is a nice thing for you to do. God is with you. You go do what is all in your heart because God is with you. And God turned around and said, when did I ever ask you to do this? A servant does as his master commands. The servant does not take on the master's mindset and try to anticipate the will of his master. Paul has told us that you don't go beyond what is written. You don't start ad-libbing the Word of God. It is more than sufficient for His grace. We need to learn. Our mindset is not His. Didn't Peter say that he would never let the Lord die? When Jesus told him that he was to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, he says, Lord, I will never let you die. See, the problem that Peter made is he was speaking to God like he was an equal. And I think that's where we think we are. Is that God is so concerned about what we think is that He puts our will right there with His. Because that's all we've been told, right? Ask and you shall receive. God is waiting, just waiting to give you the best life that you have. And you're denying yourself. Peter spoke to Jesus like he was an equal. He told him, I'll never let you die. Peter was not the equal of God. And Jesus made it very clear to him when he said, get behind me, Satan. You speak of the things of the will of man, not of the will of God. When the king enters the room, you're not right here and you just look over and you're like, yeah, there's the king. No, when the king enters the room, you stop. You present yourself before him and you bow. You say, my grace. You address the king who comes into the room. And you don't just stop what you say and say, hey, what's up? You stop. You present yourself. And you bow to your king. This is the will, what we bow to his will as a servant. We should always be concerned about what God wants in our life, not just what we want. Here's the mercy of God. God takes what you want. And God takes what He wants. And God makes it so that you can live out a life dealing with both. Otherwise, you would always have what you want held aside and you would start to resent serving God. God takes what you want and helps you sort out those things that are good and wholesome. And He gets you to see what the others aren't. And here's the amazing thing about God. You let them go because you want to serve Him. And you know that if there's certain things over here that you want, if you got them, you would not be able to serve God. And above all, you are His servant. And so you would rather serve Him than get what you want. This is a learned behavior. That is why Peter said, add to your faith these things. We may have a servant mentality, but not in the way that God wants. We may understand that we serve one another, that we help one another. But the servant mentality that Jesus had, I think that it's so different that when Jesus began to wash Peter's feet, and he says, Lord, you won't wash my feet. I think that if we really saw and understood the mentality that Jesus expects us to have, we would feel that way. We'd be like, whoa, you don't need to do this. I need to do this for you. It is a learned behavior based on the strengths that God gives us, because He is merciful enough for us not to pull us from the situation that we were in, cast us to a place where we would not be able to stand. He helps us get there along the journey, and that's part of our life. That is our life's work, is learning to serve the Master. It's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to get to a point where you do this and you don't worry about any of this other stuff. That is our fight. Staying in service to the Master, because we don't want to all the time. And to say that we don't want to serve Jesus is one thing, but to say, you know, I've had it with Him and I won't serve Him. I'll die before I step into that place. If I ever look at Him again, I will die. I won't do it. A servant does not stay in that place. And if a servant feels that way, he says so in the darkest place of his room in a quietness so that the Master doesn't hear. I'm not talking about that the Father doesn't hear, because we tell Him these things. I'm talking about each other. There are some things that you, if you said to me how you really felt at that moment, it would probably hurt my feelings. And if I said the same thing to you, it would hurt your feelings. This is not where we're to be. Let's let God help us work out these things so that we stay as a servant to each other. Remember, that's what He told the church at the Galatians. He said, through love, serve one another. Because they weren't doing it. They might have been serving one another a little bit, but not out of love. Not out of a sincerity of the love of a servant for his master. Galatians 5:14. For all the law was fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so this statement should show us that we're not where we need to be. Or else, we've mastered the law of Moses. All those people for thousands of years that tried to master the law of Moses to really serve God, we've done it. We've done it. We don't need to learn anything. Either that, or we have a lot to learn for a servant. But I will tell you this, in Christ we have mastered the law of Moses. Because the law showed us our sin. Jesus has forgiven us of that sin. So through Christ, we have fulfilled what the law expected from us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have fulfilled the law in Christ. And now Christ has asked us to love one another as we would love each other. Through love, serve one another. That's part one. Lord willing, I'll talk about part two next time. I think that as we grow in life, we start thinking about the direction that God has for us, instead of us being the helper for others to achieve what they could achieve, right? God has given you a wealth of knowledge. And He's given me a wealth of knowledge. And together, we bring this together, and through my knowledge, it can help you. Through your knowledge, you can help me. We serve one another in forgiveness. We serve one another in just not by seeing someone else more precious than us. I will not give up on you. I may want to, but I will not give up on you. We are not going to divide this congregation over petty arguments. And we haven't. You know what that tells me? You're not willing to give up on me. You may feel like it at times. That's just a season. That's how the devil works. But when it comes right down to it, we are willing to stick together. The devil cannot break apart that kind of unity because we understand that in order for us to serve Almighty God, we must first serve one another. And that is a learned behavior. And it is not an easy one. But through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we can do this. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he reached out to his brethren and he told them about David. He told them about the kingdom that David had brought and the king that David was, that they saw him as a mighty king who served God. And they said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, and when they talked, you know, they referenced David and Moses, and these were great people because they served God. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter referenced David's service to God as Jesus' service to God. And that's what choked him up. That's what choked him up. Because Jesus said, serve one another. And those Pharisees and Sadducees, those ones of the higher court, they wanted you to serve them. They were not willing to serve you. Because Jesus called them out. He says, you say, but do not do. And so when God asks you, do you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God? When He says, who do you say that I am? Bless you. When Peter said, this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He's only asking for an honest answer. And when you say yes, He says, upon that confession, I will build my church. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. He said, upon that confession, I will build my church, and He will begin to build a servant in all of us. One that will not betray the master. But it takes work on your part, because I don't know of any servant that doesn't get tired at times and any servant that doesn't have personal struggles. But when the master calls, they come. Because, above all, they are his servant. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?